Before we get into our study of the text in Matthew chapter 5 tonight, I want to take you to a text, a passage of Scripture at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 5 occurs very early in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 occurs right at the end of the earthly ministry. And it's interesting to see what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, how it is or isn't being remembered in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now let me stop there for just a second. As I was reading this at home, I said to myself, something just isn't right here. This prayer of Jesus, well, first of all, he takes Peter and James and John and he stops with them. He says, Now I want you guys to watch with me while I go off here. And he goes, it says here, a little more, a little farther. I don't know how much a little farther is, but probably it's just a little farther. Probably a distance that he could cover in maybe 15, 20 seconds worth of time. Anything longer than that, it seemingly would be out of sight. And he prays, and the prayer here is recorded for us. Oh, my Father, let, if it be possible. You can say that prayer in 10 seconds or less. So you have 15, 20 seconds of walking to a place, 10 seconds or less of praying, and 15 or 20 seconds of walking back to where the disciples were. So less than a minute's worth of time goes by. And when he comes back, the disciples are asleep. Do you know what that tells me? They weren't that tired. It tells me that all that Jesus prayed, Matthew does not record. There was more here that Jesus prayed that simply wasn't germane to Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel, and it was purposely omitted. But there was more. Now, keep that in mind for just a moment. The probability is here when he says, What could you not watch with me 1 hour, is that he was praying for a good long time. Nonetheless, verse 41, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Again, a very short prayer, at least by Matthew's record, 10 seconds or less. And he came and found them asleep again. Again, I believe there is more to this prayer than what's recorded here. This may just be the essence of it, maybe particular words that he spoke, but nonetheless, there had to be more. Well, they found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, now John tells us this is Peter, and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Let me stop here. Do you think that's all that Jesus said? Is there a possibility that some more of dialogue transpired here that was not germane to Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel, that was purposely omitted, that may have been said between Peter and Jesus as to what was going on? Well, I don't know if there was or wasn't. Nobody can say for certain. But allow me to use my sanctified imagination and suggest what may have happened. Now, tonight I got to tell you, sometimes when I use my sanctified imagination, I think it truly is sanctified imagination. To be honest, tonight it's going to be more imaginative than it is sanctified. But understand a couple of things. Now, Peter has been sleeping. He's absolutely tired. Worn out. It's been a long day, and it's been a stressful day, and he knows what's coming, although he doesn't really want to know what's coming. Remember, too, Peter's personality. He was the impetuous one. When they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was coming up, and they saw Jesus walking onto him, it was Peter, before any of the other apostles, that said, "Hey, look, if that's you, bid me to come unto thee." And out he goes. When they were out on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, and they were rowing to shore, and they caught the great thing of fish and so forth, he looked, he said, "That's the Lord." He jumps in the water and swims before everybody else. When the question was asked as to who Peter or who the disciples thought the Lord was, it was Peter before anybody else that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, Peter just... You know the verse in James about be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Peter was quick to see, quick to act, and slow to think. That's just his nature. And I think here he is, and he's sleeping, and the Lord comes and wakes him up, and he's really fuzzy-eyed. I mean, he is just shot, and he looks up, and he sees this vast multitude of people coming with knives and swords, and they're coming after Jesus. Now understand what Peter did with a pure heart. They are attacking my Lord. They are attacking my Savior. They are taking one who is innocent. I said, if all these other disciples would forsake thee, I would never forsake. I would be willing to die. I'm getting up and fight. And fortunately for Malchus, the high priest's servant, Peter was a fisherman and not a gladiator, because all he got was his ear. Could it be that the Lord turned to Peter and said, "Hey, what are you doing? They're your enemies. What do you do with your enemies? They're acting unjustly. We got to put a stop to this." And Jesus said, "No, we don't." And Peter said, "Yes, we do." And Jesus said, "No, we don't." And Peter said, "What, are you kidding?" And then you get the rest of it. Now, whether that actually transpired or not, I have no idea. But I had a feeling that if I was there instead of Peter, that probably would have happened. Do you have a feeling if you were there instead of Peter, that would have happened too? I kind of think so. And it's just human nature. These are our enemies. You don't let your enemies run all over you, do you? And Jesus said, "Yes." That in mind, come to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Now, in the three messages that have preceded this on the standards here that Jesus speaks of righteousness, I've alliterated everything with words starting with a C. Talked about the crime, the cause, the concern, the correction, and all those different things. I got tired of C's. Tonight, everything is a P word. Here's the proposition. You have heard that it hath been said, "Thou shalt shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. What's interesting in this is that every time before, when Jesus spoke of the Pharisees' interpretation of the Old Testament, the Pharisees had quoted the Old Testament correctly. Here, they don't. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies is what the Pharisees were teaching. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, this is how the Old Testament law literally reads. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. They got the thou shalt love thy neighbor right. But nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, and hate thine enemy. What they did was they drew a theological and logical conclusion on some of the other things. They said, okay, we are going to love our enemies, or love our neighbors. That's commanded. But there has to be some limitations on love. After all, God is a righteous God, and God hates our enemies, doesn't He? And therefore, we should too. And they drew a conclusion. Never was that commanded in the Old Testament. Jesus comes along and says, okay, this is what the Pharisees are teaching, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And the idea is also, not just your neighbors. I got to confess to you, that is one of the hardest things of this whole section here, at least to me. I went back and I reviewed them. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Well, that one's not too hard. I don't have any real motivation to kill anybody. But Jesus said, but be careful that you don't get angry either. Well, that's a little harder to do than to kill. But if I am careful, I can not be angry with people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I have no problems with that one. I really don't have any desire to ruin the relationship that I have with my wife. But then he says, be careful that you don't lust after somebody by looking upon that. And I go to myself, wait a minute, that's a lot harder. I'm going to ram it in, Ron. The way some of these people dress, can't help it, lusting after them. But I guess I got to train my eyes. I am not to break an oath that's offered with God's name. Well, that's not too hard to do. And what the Pharisees did is, as I said this morning, they just never said God's name in the oath that they made. But this idea of fulfilling all the vows that I make and being truthful to everything that I say, well, that's even a little harder yet. That's a lot to ask of a person. I want you to seek justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, yeah, I'm all for that one. But to accept a greater punishment than that what is seemingly fair? That's too much to ask, isn't it? And now to love my neighbor, well, you don't live in my neighborhood, but that's not too hard. But to love my enemy? That's impossible, isn't it? Or seemingly so. Look again at the passage. Love thy neighbor. The question among the Pharisees was, okay, who is my neighbor? Remember there in Luke chapter 10, there was a lawyer, which probably was one of the Pharisees, that came to Jesus and asked the question, what must I do to inherit life? Eternal life. And Jesus said, well, what does the law say? You study these things, you should know it. And he comes back and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, you got it right. you do those things and you will have eternal life. But the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? And consequently, you get the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the problem was, with amongst the Jews, they really wanted to confine, to really hold down the limits on who the neighbor was, who they had to love. Because that's a whole lot of work, loving people. It's easy to hate somebody, but it's very difficult to love somebody. And so they had it broken down. Well, the Gentiles, since they aren't God's chosen people, they definitely have to be the enemies of God. Therefore, we can hate them. You have the Samaritans, and they were the Jews that had gone off in the Babylonian captivity and married Gentile people, and consequently, there was kind of a mixture of the races there. They weren't true Jews, so maybe they weren't quite as much of an enemy as the pure Gentiles, but they weren't really God's people either. So as you read in John chapter 4, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Then you have the Galileans up north. Well, they were pure in their blood, but they were carnal. They weren't as spiritually minded as the Judean Jews. So you didn't have as much malice for them as the Samaritans, and not as much as the Gentiles, but you kind of held them at arm's distance. And even amongst the Judeans, those in the southern part of Israel, well, there were some good people and there were some other people, and they had their gradations of how intimate they were going to be, and they kept narrowing down who their neighbor was. Because it's hard work to love a neighbor. It's very easy to hate. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Why? What's the purpose in fulfilling this proposition? Look at verse 45. It says here, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That you may be the children of your Father. Some have looked at this and said, okay, here it is. If you want to become a child of God, this is what you must do. And unfortunately, the King James translation here is not the best of translations. Let me give you a little literal translation. In order that you might become sons of your Father which is in heaven. Now, what's the difference? The difference is in the verb, whether it's be, which is the Greek verb eimi, or the Greek verb which is here, ginomai, to become. Something that is becoming is taking on in incremental amounts something else. Something that is already is achieved something. The word that's translated children is the Greek word huios. The normal word is technon. Technon has the idea of a physical generation. Father and mother give birth to a child. And consequently, there is a relationship because of this process of birth. Huios, on the other hand, which is the word that is here, is used to emphasize having the same characteristics or essence. Jesus was the Son of God, the Huios tou Theou. He was the Son of God, not the child of God. There was no physical generation in creating Jesus. He was eternal. But he was of the same character, the same essence as the Father. That's the idea here. Do these things so that you might take on in incremental amounts the essence or nature of your Father in heaven. Well, how do you do that? Well, let's go back to verse 44 because I skipped over part of it. Love your enemies. How? Number one, bless them that curse you. The word bless, ulegeo, literally means say good things about them. A eulogy is when someone says good things about a person who is deceased. This is the verb that says there are people that are going to curse you, that are going to spit in your face, that are going to make fun of you, that are going to persecute you. You speak good words to them. Secondly, do good to them that hate you. Whew, that's a tough one, isn't it? I joked a little before, you don't live in our neighborhood. Let me give you a little bit of what life in the Reiner household is like, especially in the summer. Our bedroom is on ground level. It is about 10 to 15 feet from the sidewalk. Oftentimes in the summer, neighbors will be coming home at 2 or 3 in the morning, walking up the sidewalk, probably from the bar. And generally speaking, they are not too quiet. And we hear them. And they wake us from our sleep. And my wife, being the kind, gentle person that she is, that sweet, lovable, adorable person, says, "Thank you for waking me up." And I was dreaming, and when I woke up from the dream, and we've talked amongst ourselves, because they go in at 2 or 3 or whatever it is in the morning, and then they go to sleep, and then they don't get up until about noontime. Well, we're up. Well, I'm up early anyway, but, you know, we're up at 7 o'clock, and we discuss between ourselves, maybe we should go up in front of their house and talk nice and loudly. What do you want to do? What's the natural thing? You want to get even. After all, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a loud conversation for a loud conversation. Do good. Thirdly, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, what are we to pray? Lord, get them. I go back to the end of Matthew's gospel where he is hanging on the cross. And one of his last words were, "Father, forgive them." May I say to you, that is how you love your enemies. Why do it? Look at verse 45 again. "That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." We do it because that's what God does. There's a balance in here. Psalm 7 verse 11 said, "God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day." 2 Peter 3:9 says that He is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Justice one day will come." However, does God revel in that? Ezekiel asked the question, "Say as unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." There's a balance in there, but God loves His enemies and makes provision for them. Look at the provision that's there. He allows the sun to come up on both the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. What is that? Rain, sun. Now, what would they do? They would allow crops to grow. Green beans. No, good stuff. And those crops would feed people. and feeding those people would provide physical life that they might live. And as long as they are living, they would have a chance to come to repentance and be saved. God loves His enemies and is not willing that any should perish, and gives them every opportunity that is absolutely possible that they might come to a saving knowledge of Him. And if they refuse throughout all of time, and they come to the end of their life with rejecting Him, justice will come then. But during their life, He in fact, Romans says, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance? Not the rough situations that God puts you in. It's His goodness that leads you to repentance. The last P that I have here, I struggled with. I didn't know if I wanted to make it promotion or perfection. So I compromised. It's our promotion to perfection. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? When you look at verse 46, there is something that is in the original that you just can't see in the English language. Let me point it out here for you. If you love, the verb love there is an aorist tense verb. Actually, it's in the subjunctive mood, which means the possibility of it happened. If you might love in an act of love them who, present tense, constantly, repetitively love you. One act of love in return for a constant action of love. That's not even fair, is it? But that's what the publicans did. The publicans, the tax collectors, took all kinds of bribes continually from people so that when tax time came along, they would say, I'll cut you a little slack. We struggle to act one time in a loving way to those who are our enemies. And we think we're doing really good. Jesus said, that's no better than the publicans. And if you salute, the word salute there doesn't mean this. It means to greet, or literally to throw your arms around somebody and embrace them. If you embrace your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans, those wretched people, do that kind of stuff? And they were all for that because they knew when they were reaching around this way, they were sticking their hand in the guy's wallet and taking the money out. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect. Verse 45, I want you to progressively and incrementally be taking on the nature of your Father which is in heaven, and don't you dare stop until you've reached perfection. Will that happen in this lifetime? Of course it won't happen. Well, then why bother? Because Jesus said so. And when we start acting like He does, is this world going to be a better place or a worse place? Better place. Even in our neighborhood and yours. It is not easy to love. It is far easier to hate. But when we love, we have less enemies. When we hate, we have more. It's as simple as that. Father, our task from this passage is difficult. If we look within ourselves to find the ability to do it, we will come up empty. But the Scripture says, for God so loved the whole entire world. And that very same love that you loved us with is now part and parcel of the one who has been born of you. Father, may we continually, incrementally, repetitively, progressively keep on taking that nature that describes you and make it our own and exhibit it to the world around us. And in doing so, may some that who are now enemies of the cross become children of the Most High God. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.